So today we are going to week two of our sermon series, The Miracles of Jesus. And I want you to just kind of work with me through this because we're going to chew through a couple things in there. And today we're going to look at what is often referred to as Jesus' first miracle, the miracle of turning water into wine. Now, you might be wondering, well, if this was his first miracle, shouldn't we have done the first miracle in the first week? But first of all, I am not convinced that this is Jesus' actual first miracle, and which I believe was the Great Hall of Fishes. But regardless, I think when we get to the end, you'll understand why we're doing that this week. All right, you guys got me on now? All right, so that helps. For those with hearing things and online, it really helps to have the other mic on too. I can get louder if I need to, so that's not a problem. So as we get going, like I said, it doesn't matter whether it was the first miracle or not. Just hang with me and you'll understand why we're doing it this week. So let's get started in John chapter 2. It starts off verses 1 and 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, what's curious here is John wrote that on the third day. What does he mean by that? Why is it important? Why would he even say that? So if we take a step backwards to the end of the first chapter of John, we'll kind of see why it's important. In John 1:43, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And then in the verses that follow, Jesus calls Philip to be a disciple, and then Nathanael. And Nathanael at first doubted who Jesus was until Jesus demonstrated his prophetic knowledge of who Nathanael was. And following this event, Jesus says to them, you will see greater things than that. He then added, verily, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what we see here in this statement to them, that Jesus is planting the seeds for the crucifixion and resurrection. He's planting the seeds for the great thing that happens on the third day. He says, you think you're seeing something good now, wait till the third day, and you're going to see something really good. So when we go back to our scripture in chapter 2, and he says, on the third day, John is telling us something about the miracle that Jesus is going to do. He's giving us a heads up of the prophetic nature of what's happening behind this story. So like I said, hang with me. We'll get there, all right? And perhaps the most cryptic part of the story comes in the next set of verses. Verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, I have to admit, this is kind of how I read it. And at first, this seems like a harsh and impersonal interchange between Mary and Jesus. One could easily hear an overbearing mom say, they have no more wine. And if you have a mother that says words like that, you know implied in that statement, you hear me, you know what to do. Because in my house, if I look at Emerson and say, the dog bowl is empty, he knows what I'm asking, doesn't he? But then Jesus has the audacity to call his mother woman. I'm sure if my wife said the same thing, hey, boys, the dog dish is empty, and one of them turned to her and said, woman, they wouldn't make the next service. But that's not what's going on here. The word used for woman in Greek is a word for a woman in the highest regard, as in a lady, as if to say, dear woman whom I respect. He turns to her and says, dear woman whom I respect. But we also note that he does not call her mother. And we see in the scripture, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why wouldn't he say, hey, mom, mother dear, why does he call her woman? I think this is significant because we must understand that Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God at the same time in one person. Two natures in one person. And when Mary is requesting this miracle, she is addressing Jesus as the Son of God, not Jesus her son. And in his reply, Jesus is acting as the divine Son of God. Hang with me. It'll become clear. Second, we need to consider what Jesus means by my hour has not yet come. Because it sounds like she's trying to arm twist Jesus into a miracle, doesn't it? Son, we need a miracle. And he's saying, what are you doing? It's not my time yet. That's what it sounds like. But we need to jump way ahead to the garden on the night that he was crucified. So let's jump over to John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Get that? The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing, key word here, by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Here we see Jesus is talking about the hour that all of his work comes together and is completed. The culmination of the crucifixion, when Jesus will complete his glorious work. Remember on the cross when he declared, it is finished? Right? So now we're going to put all that together. Let's go back to John chapter 2. What we need to see is that when Mary comes to Jesus saying there is no more wine, in her words, she is presenting a request to Jesus, the Son of God. And when Jesus replies, why, woman, do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. What he is really saying is this. My dear woman, you have faith in me as the divine Son of God, even though my glory has not yet been fully revealed. So he's saying, listen, you haven't seen me go to the cross and raised from the dead, yet you know what I am capable of. You have acknowledged me as the divine Son of God, even though my full glory has not yet been revealed. He's saying you're showing great faith in me, not as your son, but as the Son of God. Because Mary knew in her heart that Jesus was special, that Jesus was both her human son and the divine Son of God. And she had faith, knowing that he had the power to perform this miracle. And here's some other important points for all of us. Number one, Mary went to Jesus for a miracle. It's okay to petition God for a miracle. Jesus tells us in the scriptures that we are to take everything to him in prayer, right? Seek the Father, ask, ask, and ask. Number two, we'll see that this miracle had more than an ordinary purpose. It wasn't just because, oh, they ran out of wine, what are we going to do? We're going to see that this miracle had a purpose, and it was designed to glorify God. And number three, the miracle not only required faith that God could do it, but it required obedience and action. We're not supposed to just sit back and say, oh, God, do something, because God may have something for us to do in that miracle. We need to have faith, and we need to act with obedience and action. So let's move on to verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Now the first note to make here is that these are big jars, nearly 180 gallons worth. Do you know how many bottles of wine are in a gallon? Five. Multiply that out. He's about to make almost 900 bottles of wine. Some of you might be a little thirsty right now. That's going to be a lot of wine. But a more important note here is that these are water jars, not things for winemaking. He didn't say, go get me a wine barrel. He didn't say, get me some wineskins. He said, get me these stone jars for water. They're not for winemaking. But even more important is the note that these jars were for ceremonial washing. To be ceremonial clean was religiously important to the Jews. Just like it's important for you to come to church, just like it's important for you to take communion, just like there's certain things that are important to you as part of your religion, to be ceremonial clean was very important to Jewish people. And these jars of water were used to symbolically wash away the impurities of the world according to the laws of Scripture. Now, that's something we're going to double back to here in a moment. So let's go on to verse 8. Now, he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. So just as soon as they followed the directions, the water had become wine. And what this is a great show of the divine nature of Jesus. Only someone with the power to create could do this miracle. And if we go back to John 1, the very beginning of John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. With Him nothing was made that has been made. See, this is where things are starting to come together. Jesus as the divine God. Jesus is a part of the Trinity. And it was through Jesus that God created all things. So when we look at these scriptures and we see that the water was miraculously turned into wine, only the divine creator can change a substance into something new. I want you to remember that when we take communion. Again, we're going in little circles, but we're going to come back to it. Only the divine creator can change a substance into something new. Not only did Jesus turn it into something new, he turned it into something better. Right? The master of the banquet says, hey, everybody brings out the choice wine first, and then the worst stuff later. But you have saved the best to now. This was as good or the best that he had ever had. Jesus was able to take something ordinary and make it into something extraordinary. The jars of wine, stone jars of plain water, were transformed into the finest wine. And what were the jars of water? The jars were for ceremonial washing. They represented the law of Moses. And what did Jesus do? He turned them into something extraordinary. Just as Jesus did with the wine at the Last Supper. Jump over to Matthew 26. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that wasn't a literal cup of blood, was it? It was a cup of wine. It was a cup of Passover wine. But Jesus says, I am changing things. I am making it different. For now, through me, through my blood, there's going to be the forgiveness of sins. The Passover feast was celebrated because of God's promise to deliver his people from bondage. And Jesus transformed the celebration of Passover into holy communion. The blood of Jesus became the new blood of freedom. The blood of Jesus became the new power for the forgiveness of sins. So what we see here, the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus, is now superior to the law. It is superior to the water in the ceremonial jars. So again, we see the miracle of turning water into wine points us to where? It points us to the cross. You don't get that just by reading it. You have to study and understand and put all these things together. But what Jesus is doing is pointing us to the cross, that there is something better coming, something more extraordinary coming. Paul writes this in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you see that? We're being freed from what kind of bondage? Not the bondage that they were in Egypt, but the bondage from the law of sin and death. Because by sin, we're all condemned to die, right? And he says in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Paul is telling us that Jesus is superior to the law because Jesus came to do what the law could not do. The rituals of the law, like the ceremonial washing, were mostly symbolic and they were things done outwardly. But just as Jesus transformed the water inside the jars, Jesus came to change things inside our hearts. So we would not be just ritually clean on the outside. He wants to transform us on the inside. He wants to change our hearts. And he wants to take us from the ordinary to the extraordinary. Now we conclude the story of the miracle in John chapter 2, verse 11. It writes, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, this verse is why many people believe this was the first miracle of Jesus. But I do not believe that this John means this is his first miracle ever. You can read it as that, but I don't think that is right. Because Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And how did he call his disciples? It was after the miraculous catch of fish, right? So we're like, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't make sense. It's crossing each other. No, it doesn't. What John is saying here, this is the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. That's the key right there. If you do a further study of John, this was the first of seven miracles that John recorded in which his glory and his disciples believed and followed him. And seven is what one of those magic numbers in the Bible, right? So it wasn't the first miracle ever. It was the first of seven that when put all together, after his resurrection, the disciples go, oh, I get it now. Because all the way up to the death of Jesus, it kept saying, and the disciples did not yet understand. The disciples did not yet understand. They saw him turn the water into wine. They saw him do the loaves. They saw them do this. He saw them do that. And to them, wow, he turned water into wine. And Jesus was really saying, I am coming to do a miracle for you. I am coming to the cross to do something ordinary into extraordinary. I'm coming so that my blood becomes the new covenant. I am doing all these things. Jesus is showing them these things they don't get yet. It's the first of the things that he's done that points directly to the cross. That's what Jesus is doing here. And after he goes to heaven, after they receive the Holy Spirit, all of the things come to them and they go, oh, wow, that makes sense. That's why it's on the third day. That's why he did this. That's why it had to be ceremonial jars and not something else. That's why this miracle is so specific. It wasn't that they ran out of wine at the wedding and Jesus had to do something. Jesus was showing them something and planting the seeds for what was going to happen. So that they would have this body of work, so that they would have this evidence that Jesus Christ came to do something more. We had the law, and the law was making people do things, but it wasn't changing their heart. And Jesus said, I am coming to do something different. And you're going to see the glory of the Father revealed in what I am doing for you. And for us, when we do communion, these are ordinary things, aren't they? We don't have a special holy store that we go buy bread from and juice from. You could go to Myers and Kroger's and buy Welch's grape juice. That's ordinary, right? They sell it every day. Are people buying it for communion? No, they're buying it because they like grape juice. You can go buy a loaf of bread at any bread store, right? They're ordinary, ordinary. But these are symbols for us of the body and the blood of Jesus. And if all we see, and if all of this experience is just that, if they're just ordinary things, then they are like the ceremonial jars of water. They just become an outward expression. Did goat washing their water really remove the sin from them? No, it was a symbolic meaning of you wash this and think about the sin and God cleansing you of it. An internal cleansing. He didn't care about the outside cleansing. He was worried about the internal cleansing. And for us, they can be just that, an outward symbol of, okay, I'm at church, I'll take the stuff. But we have right here in front of us a holy mystery. Also here in front of us represents a miracle that Jesus wants to do inside of us. And through the Holy Spirit, we will ask for a miracle. Through the Holy Spirit, we will ask that these elements be for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. That literature sound familiar? We're asking God to send the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit make this go from ordinary to extraordinary. We will ask the Holy Spirit to make us one with Christ. Hence, communion. Together with Christ, one body. And through our faith and obedience, we are asking God to take us from ordinary to extraordinary. We are asking God to take us from broken to healed. We are asking God to transform us from sinner to redeemed. We are asking God to take us from lost sheep to found sheep. I am ready for God to reveal His glory in us. I am ready for God to change and transform us from ordinary to extraordinary. And like Mary, we first need to have faith that Jesus Christ has the power to do the miracle inside of us. You got to believe that Jesus Christ can transform you. And we need to request, we need to say, God, communion, I need your miracle. And we need to be fully obedient to Christ. That means we need to fully surrender. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And the only way to Jesus Christ is to fully surrender, to come to full repentance, to say, God, I am sorry, I have sinned, and I give my life to you. We can't just come and say, God, forgive me, knowing that tomorrow is going to be the same day as yesterday. We have to believe that God does miracles. Our salvation is a miracle. That God transforms us from an ordinary sinner to something extraordinary, a child of God. From salvation, you stop being just God's creation. You become a child of God. And that's an important distinction. I've said it 100 times. Anybody says we are all children of God, do not know the Scriptures, because we are not all children of God. We are all God's creation. We are all loved by God. But until we accept salvation through Jesus Christ, that is when we are adopted. That's when we become children of God. When we are transformed from creation to child. When we become citizens, not of this world, but we become citizens of God's kingdom. There is a miracle in our salvation, and there is a miracle sitting right here for you today. Today, for you to be miraculously forgiven, to be redeemed, to be renewed, to be refreshed, or even just to celebrate, God, thank you for the miracles that you have given me. But we have to start with surrender. Yeah, turning water into wine is pretty cool, isn't it? I'd be a rich man if I could turn 2 jars of water into 900 bottles of wine. But Jesus didn't come for notoriety. He didn't come to make money. He didn't come just to clean up an accident that somebody forgot to order enough wine for the wedding. Jesus came to save us. He came to save us from our sins. And our God the Father, the creator of all things, said, I want to redeem the people that I made in my image because they are no longer of my image. They're sinful. They're corrupt. But I'm going to do something out of love. And I'm going to give a part of myself in the form of my Son, Jesus Christ. Something that alone is a holy mystery. How can God give himself? How can he be both God and a son? How can he be human and divine? Folks, that's just mind-blowing. But today can be even more mind-blowing when you experience a miracle. When you come to this table and you receive his body. When you receive his blood and you have surrendered and you have said, God, I need a miracle of forgiveness, a miracle of salvation, Jesus Christ will forgive. His Holy Spirit will enter into your heart and he will begin to take you from ordinary to extraordinary. What did Jesus tell his disciples in the miracles we learned last week? You are going to go and do even greater things than I have done. Now, I don't think God's called me to go and make wine. Although you wouldn't mind a vineyard somewhere, right? Anybody got a vineyard laying around they're not using? What Jesus Christ came to do was give us the power to bring his love and his forgiveness to the world so that the world can be transformed. And people, you don't have to look very far, even outside of these walls, to know we live in a corrupt and awful world that needs that forgiveness, that needs that transformation. And through our faith and through the miracle we receive, we can go and be somebody else's miracle. And the question is, are you willing to be that miracle? Are you willing to receive that miracle? Today we're going to do communion a little different. We're going to do communion in the pews. And we're doing that so that we can pass the bread and that we can all consume together. And then we'll pass the cup and we will all receive together today. Jesus Christ, on the night that he shared this last meal with his disciples, was celebrating the feast of Passover. Time that God miraculously delivered his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. But Jesus on that night said, not so fast. And he took a loaf. He gave thanks to God. He broke that loaf. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And then he took one of the Passover cups and he said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink this." Heavenly Father, we come to you as your people. We come to you as people who are seeking redemption. We come to you as a people seeking a miracle. Lord, today we lay our hearts before you, and first we ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us of the sins that we have committed. Lord, forgive us of the sins of things that we have left undone. Forgive us for harsh words. Forgive us for selfish motives. Forgive us for all the times that we have put ourselves ahead of you and made you secondary in our lives. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have taken this for granted, that it has just been a meaningless time of just action where we just come and do it and sit. Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts. And as you have said in your scriptures, that as long as we confess to you, you are holy and just and will forgive us and redeem us. Lord, by your miracle, take our sins from us and make them go away from us as far as the east is from the west. And through the Holy Spirit, by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your holy word, I proclaim that we are your forgiven people. Lord, we ask through your Holy Spirit that you descend upon these elements and descend upon our hearts so that these are no longer ordinary substances. They become extraordinary for us. May it truly become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that by partaking of them, we may become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, so that we may go and transform this world. Let us experience your miracle today, so that we might be a miracle for someone tomorrow. This we ask and pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was good. And we're going to get better. Because if we're not a joyful people, who wants our miracle? Right? If we can't go around in the joy of knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us, who wants to be a Christian? Because you watch the news, it's a pretty downer. Everywhere you go, who knows that person who just has nothing good to say? Don't be that person, because we have a lot of good to say. People could say, "Why are you so happy? Don't you know there was another train derailment? Don't you know this happened? Don't you know that happened?" Yeah, I know. But I also know who wins in the end. I also know who forgave me. I also know who transformed me. I also know who's taken me from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And that's the kind of Christians we need to be. Let us go live extraordinarily as his people. Let us go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.